Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of the Revelation once again. Revelation chapter 21. And we will begin to read at verse 10 of chapter 21 and proceed to verse 10 of chapter 22. Book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 21, beginning to read at verse 10, where John, of course, is the inspired narrator and has, by an angelic minister, been directed to see those things which are here recorded for us. And he, that is the angel, carried me, that is John, away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. God grant it. Amen.
Amen.
In the previous address in 1 Thessalonians, you will recall that we considered what theologically is called the subject of eschatology, that is to say, the study of last things, because the verses which are before us in this portion speak very particularly and expressly of what will occur in the end of the world. Now, we know that these matters have been grossly overcomplicated and distorted by the theories and notions of men. So complicated are some of their ideas that they necessitate great timelines with different points and events and occasions and periods marked upon them. And even then, they are almost ineffable and incomprehensible in their complexity. And indeed, these notions and ideas find no basis whatsoever in the Holy Scriptures. Very often the Scriptures are wrested and isolated verses taken dreadfully out of context, and whole theories of eschatology built upon them. The Word of God speaks only of one event and one occasion, namely that which is often referred to as the last or the great or the terrible day of the Lord. And by looking at various verses from the Bible, we found out what will happen on that occasion insofar as it is revealed to us. There is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the general resurrection of the dead. There is the judgment of all creation. There is the final assignment of all humanity, either to heaven or hell. There is the destruction of this fallen creation. There is the new creation of a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, which will form a part of that realm for the inhabitation of the saints eternally. We considered that on that day, on that last great day of the Lord, we can identify four categories of persons, because there are those who are living and those who are dead when that day dawns. And these may further be subdivided into those who believe and are saved and those who do not believe and are lost. And we considered what the lot will be for them all. All who have died prior to the coming of the Lord will know the general resurrection of the dead, as John's Gospel clearly declares. The resurrection unto life eternal for believers, the resurrection unto eternal damnation for unbelievers. They will be reconstituted with their spiritual part of their personalities. We read of the saints coming with the Lord and the angels from heaven. We read of hell giving up the souls and spirits of the dead that are in it. Meanwhile, those who are alive in their mortal bodies to see that day, we are told, will not have slept the sleep of death, but they will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and will be clothed upon with their immortal resurrection bodies in that moment. Then there follows that judgment. And we considered what it will be for us then with Job of old, who said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And in that latter day will stand upon the earth, whom I shall behold, he said, with mine own eyes and not another. In my flesh I shall see God. That will be our experience on that day, whether we have lived to see it or whether we have known the intervention of death in between times. We will in that day see the Lord standing upon the earth in glory. We will at that time be in the flesh in our glorified resurrection bodies to witness it. This is the nature then of that last great day of the Lord as it is described by the Word of God. Now, we have spent some 6 weeks in making this somewhat tangential study, this slight diversion from the strict consecutive form of words here in 1 Thessalonians. And this evening we come to something of a conclusion of this subsection. We have come to the concluding words of the chapter, we have come to the end of this section, but we have not come to the end of the story as Scripture relates it to us. We have yet to consider the words which conclude verse 17 and verse 18. Now, as we have reflected upon the nature of man, the nature of our being, the nature of life and sin and death and life after death, I'm sure you have been struck with me that this period of existence which we are in, this experience which we have, is one of almost continual change. This life is one which knows perpetual variance and alteration. Now, let us just consider our own biographies from a spiritual point of view. We were born, we came into existence. And from that moment of birth, there was an ongoing growth and development, which might also be called aging, for indeed it is. We remarked how that by nature we are born dead in trespasses and sins. Our bodies alive, yes, and a spirit present there, but the soul dead in trespasses and sins. And indeed, that was our state until that wondrous change was wrought by the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, when we were made spiritually alive unto God, our soul now alive unto him, and yet our mortal bodies, the vehicle or carriage of our souls, dying on account of sin. And indeed, this continues to be our experience now. This is the point which we who are assembled in this place are now at. Our outward man, visibly and daily perishing. The inward man, we trust by the grace of God, being renewed day by day. And this will continue, friends, unless the Lord intervenes and comes. This will continue until the time of our death, when there is that putting asunder of that which God hath joined together, the division temporarily of the physical and spiritual aspects of our being. A period, I use this word cautiously, of disembodiment. And such will obtain until the last day, the last great day of the Lord, which we considered last time. And then that resurrection, then that reconstitution, then that great and final act of judgment and our final disposition. You see, so many changes, so many dramatic alterations in course, so much variation and alteration in our experience throughout this entire period, all in what is relatively a short space of time. And we considered our Lord and that last appearance and dividing the sheep from the goats and saying to them, amongst whom by grace we shall stand, on his right hand, Come, thou blessed of the Lord, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And experience all of change and alteration, of decay in some aspects, of renewal in others. This will be our experience until that point. And then, says 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, then shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. After an experience of almost constant and ongoing change, change of place, change of state, of life, of death, of resurrection, of judgment, then shall we ever be with the Lord. And it is upon these eight words, so shall we ever be with the Lord, that I would like to direct your attention this evening, the Lord helping us. Because this remarkable statement falls very neatly into three portions for us. We deal then with these three words, so shall we. And in particular, to focus upon the pronoun which is here used, the we that are here referred to. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, who is included in this remarkable expression? Reading the First Thessalonian epistle purely upon the surface, we know that Paul and Timothy and Silas were writing to the relatively young believers at Thessalonica. And so we say upon the surface that they are included in that term. Paul and Silas and Timothy and the believers at Thessalonica. They are part of that glorious we who will be forever with the Lord. But is that the limit of the scope of these words? My friends, of course it is not. Because there are many others whom Paul has embraced even in these immediately preceding verses. He has spoken of those who died in Christ, those who died in full assurance of faith and with heart belief. They are included in verse 16. And indeed, in verse 15, he has embraced those believers who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. They also are included. There are those, we are told, whom the Lord will bring with him. With them in the clouds, verse 17. They also are included. But nor is that the limit, for in verse 15, Paul has embraced all those who believe that Jesus died and rose again. And here is the true breadth of that word, we, in verse 17. It is all those who are possessed of saving faith, all those who by the grace of God were caused to see the Lord's day and to rejoice in it. That is who is encompassed in that glorious term. All the righteous, all the holy dead, from Abel, the first to be slain and thus spiritually to enter heaven. From Abel to Zacharias, from A to Z, to use the Lord's own expression, from the first to be saved to the very last upon earth, who constitutes a part of the remnant according to the election of grace, that is the we who shall be forever with the Lord. Oh, my friends, our Lord himself glimpsed something of that company when he prayed in faith unto his Father. John chapter 17, verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. I have given them thy word, verse 14. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Primarily, the Lord viewed his original disciples in that prayer, but verse 20 becomes more expansive. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. This is that company who are embraced in the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And indeed, in that revelation granted unto John, he was caused to glimpse something of them. And having described in very figurative terms the number of them, he says in verse 9 of Revelation 7, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What are these? Who are these that are arrayed in white robes? And my friends, we may confidently assert in the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it is they, it is that we, who shall be forever with the Lord. The word conveys something else. It conveys a sense of collectivity, of communion. All those persons whom we have just described, all those categories of people touched upon and specifically named in those preceding verses, are all encompassed and embraced by this one word, because they constitute one company. And such is the case. Yes, we are each individuals. Yes, we are each one distinct persons. Yes, each one of us is named singly and individually in the Lamb's Book of Life. And yet, collectively, we are the Church of God. We are the remnant according to the election of grace. We are the fold. We are the building. We are the body. We are the bride. All these words that envisage a single entity. This is you and I, my friends, as the church. This is you and I as the people of God. Because that is another glorious fact about this word, we. It cannot be uttered by any one of us without us automatically including ourselves in that number. We cannot use the pronoun we without simply by the process of the rules of grammar incorporating ourselves in that number, nor is this an accident or a coincidence. As Paul said those words, he encompassed himself. As we now read those words again, we encompass ourselves. We will be amongst that number. We, you and I, as surely as we are assembled in this chapel this evening, we shall ever be with the Lord. Nor will that great and eternal we ever be caused to break into them and us. There will be no more division, no more schism. For that glorious and entire company, not one missing, not one lost, will be united together eternally, with no fear of separation the one from another, without fear of any division appearing between their number, but eternally one with each other. All one in Christ Jesus, neither barbarian nor Scythian, Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, but all one in Christ Jesus. The church as it ought to be, the church how it should be, the church how it can be, when all sin is forever eradicated from its members. So shall we. The second component of this statement, ever be. The word ever, when used in this connection, is so extremely precious. Because when the scripture says ever, it means ever. It means to everlasting. It means eternity. Oh, my friends, this brief life of 70, of 80, of more years, the brief period of time of earth's history, however so long the Lord deems to extend it, a matter of thousands of years, how short, how minimal does it appear when compared with that glorious word, forever. Blessed, glorious word, forever, yea, forever is the word. Naught in life or death shall sever the children of God from their own Lord. That is the word which Scripture uses, and it envisages, it denotes an eternity which knows no end, an eternity which will know no breach nor disturbance, which knows no time and consequently no decay. My friends, this is a concept, this is a prospect which we cannot rightly conceive of with our mortal minds, because throughout our existence we have been very much bound by time. And the best that we can imagine eternity to be is time without end, or time with no timepieces or clocks or watches whereby it might be measured, with no day or night to divide or to delineate its progress. But my friends, eternity is something more than that. Eternity is entirely outside of time. It is an entirely a different dimension than anything we can conceive of. We need not fear that we shall weary with its longevity. We need not fear that somehow the glories and joys of heaven will diminish through long experience or from familiarity, because this is the eternal realm that we are entered into. It will not be hazarded that glorious and eternal state by any external force. Our flesh will no longer be the burden or problem or source of sin that it was before the resurrection. Satan, our great adversary, the accuser of the brethren, is eternally judged and forever removed, cast into that pit, the falling into which continues eternally. He will no longer, as the hymn writer has it, break our peace again. It is a state which is not threatened by anything or anyone, and as such will continue uninterrupted forever. But this statement which is before us saves, as we might say, the best till last. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. With the Lord. It does not say, so shall we ever be with all the saints of God, though that is true. It does not say, so shall we ever be with those dear friends and relatives who have died in faith before us, and the bereavement and loss of whom we have known in life, though that is also true. It does not say, so shall we ever be in heaven, in mansions of glory and endless delight, where there are pleasures forevermore, though these things be true as well. It says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The most important aspect, the most blessed aspect, the most glorious aspect of that realm and that existence is not the other saints of God who will be there, is not the angelic hosts that will be there, are not the glories and joys and blessings and pleasures which will be there, but the Lord who is there. To be with him is the great significance of that place. This is what makes heaven, heaven. This is what brings the glory into glory. It is the presence of the Lord. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God's person, one and yet three, discernible yet indivisible, present with us, we present with him in heaven above. This is the centre. He is the centre and the substance and the sum of glory. And John glimpsed this also. The Lord God Almighty, are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. This is the nature of that place, the very centre of it, the very substance of it, is not its glories, are not its details, wondrous though they be, but it is God. He showed me, verse 1 of 22, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. All its lesser blessings, all its lesser joys proceed from God in the midst of her. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And those three words, with the Lord, convey so much doctrine also. In what sense, in what way and manner will we be with the Lord? Let me give you briefly four ways we will be with the Lord. In presence, in proximity, simply in terms of place. Throughout our earthly existence, We have had to survive, we have had to walk and to live by faith. We have known the presence of God in the third person of his being, in the Holy Spirit, indwelling our hearts. But the Holy Spirit is invisible. The Holy Spirit is like the wind which bloweth where it listeth. And we see no similitude. Only we know his effects and influence. And so we have had to depend upon faith, knowing that God is in heaven, that our Lord Jesus Christ is ascended and is at the right hand of God above, hid from our sight, whom, having not seen, we love, whom, though now we see him not, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There has been this division between our place and his place. But we will be present with him. I will, he prayed in John chapter 17, that they whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am. The same place. He promised his disciples long before his ascension back to glory in those wondrous words of John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Surely a better definition of heaven we could not ask for than this, that where he is, there we may be also. To be with the Lord in presence. For now, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Then, he continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. With open face, with no division, without a veil between, we will be with the Lord in presence. But further still, we will be with the Lord in likeness. Paul was alluding to that when he went on to say, are changed into the same image. We will be with the Lord then in our nature, in our being. We will be even as he is. Beloved, says John in his first epistle, chapter 3, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That resurrection body which our Lord assumed after his resurrection, which is glorified in heaven above, described in those awe-inspiring terms in Revelation chapter 1. That is the sort of body that we shall have. That is the sort of likeness which will also be ours. We shall be with the Lord in that sense, with him in likeness. But still further, we will be with him in position, with him in elevation, with him in degree of glory. Now, my friends, this might seem, taken out of context, a very presumptuous thing to say, that we should be with the Lord in the same degree of elevation. And yet, my friends, such is the wondrous and still more awe-inspiring truth of Scripture. That they may be one, was our Lord's prayer in John 17, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me from before the foundation of the world. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. We will be with the Lord in his station, in his degree of glory. Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me, says Christ unto his Father. We will be with the Lord in position. And my friends, this is but another aspect of that which we might fourthly describe. We are with the Lord in eternal union. Eternal union. As the hymn writer has it in the glorious refrain of that hymn, one with Jesus. One with Jesus by eternal union, one. My friends, as it is in the nature of the bride and the bridegroom to be conjugally united in matrimony and to be considered as having become one in their married state, even so is the relationship between Christ and his church. Oh, behold, says Paul, I tell you a mystery in Ephesians chapter 5, yet I speak concerning Christ and his church. We will be eternally united and one with him. And the consequences and nature of that are described for us in the Ephesian epistle, where we are told this, that Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We, the church, constitute part of the fullness of Christ. That is to say, he is so ordained that he would be incomplete without us. That he would not rightly be said to fill all in all, were it not for the presence and union with him of his people, his body, which are part of his glorious fullness. God, Paul goes on in chapter 2, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We will be so closely united to Christ, so indivisibly one with him, that it is though we were quickened together, raised up together, seated together in the same heavenly place in him, so that in consequence every exceeding richness of God's grace and his kindness which he reveals to his own Son Christ Jesus is received in equal measure and proportion by ourselves, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. My friends, how can we best summarize the glorious doctrine of our eternal union with Christ in no better way than the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What did our second hymn say? Then shall we, thine image bearing, know thee, Lord, as we honour, with our blood-washed robes declaring what for us thy death has done. Thus we all, our joys expressing, shall forever praise thy name. Glory, power, dominion, blessing be to God and to the Lamb. My friends, these words, these very deep subjects, these glorious doctrines which it has been our privilege and place to study over recent weeks, what is the purpose of them? For what end and reason are they given in the Holy Scriptures? To judge from the behavior and the attitude of so many Christians, we might think that these words were given for the purpose of contention, in order that they might argue their various differing eschatological positions with one another ad infinitum. We might almost imagine from the plethora of theories which exist upon this matter that these words are given for the creation of confusion. Or perhaps we might think, as we have come through this passage and considered its implications for us personally, that it is there to engender concern. But my friends, this passage, having begun with that expressed desire of God that we should be not ignorant, ends with this statement. It is not wherefore contend with one another over these words. It is not confuse one another with these words. It is not concern one another with these words. It is wherefore comfort one another with these words. My friends, such a passage as this is included in Scripture for no greater or higher or nobler reason than this, that we should be not ignorant and that we should be comforted by these words, comforted in life, comforted in our death, comforted in that last great and terrible day of the Lord, comforted to know that so shall we ever be with the Lord. May God grant it. Amen. Let us then conclude with the only hymn which could rightly finish such a message. It is number 809, a hymn which doubtless we will connect in our minds with the funeral of our late sister, but nevertheless we sing again tonight for our comfort and assurance. Forever with the Lord. Father, if 'tis thy will, the promise of that faithful word, e'en here to me fulfill. Be thou at my right hand, then can I never fail. Uphold thou me, and I shall stand. Fight, and I must prevail. Number 809.
Forever.
Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. Amen.